I'll let you know I had a little bump on the inside of my mouth removed surgically on Thursday morning. I have some stitches in here. I was hoping it would not affect my preaching, but it is maybe just a little bit. So if you notice something, that's what's going on. I don't think you have to worry about drooling or anything like that. All right, let's get into our sermon time. Well, you have learned by now, if you've been listening to my sermons that for a while, that I had a lot of jobs before I became a pastor. And in some ways, I'm glad about that because it's given me a lot of stories to tell in my sermons. Another one for you here. So two separate times in my life, I worked at Ameriprise Financial in downtown Minneapolis. It was kind of fun working. Once you got past the commute and got there, it was fun working in the big city. Oh, lots of good food options on the Minneapolis Skyway. Lots of ways to spend your money that you were spending the rest of your day trying to earn. In my first go-around with Ameriprise there, I worked in their advisor compensation unit, and if I tried to explain that job to you right now, it might actually sound impressive to you, but really this job was just data entry. And, you know, the computer would flag certain transactions we were supposed to look at. We'd look at them, see if the transaction had been done correctly or not. If it was, we left it alone. If it wasn't, we put some numbers in the computer and that corrected it. And we did that over and over, page after page of it, day after day. Most of the time we stayed on top of things, but occasionally, you know, things got backlogged and these stacks of paper we needed to review grew into something formidable. Sometimes we would stay late to overcome the backlog. There was one time when our boss asked us to come in on a Saturday to process this stuff. Nobody was happy about that, but it was more or less a requirement, so we all showed up. So, yeah, pretty much nothing was cool about that day, except for one thing that I thought was cool. My boss's name was Lucy Hestand, I still remember. So she was our boss. She didn't do the actual processing work that we did. She, you know, she managed us and had other boss-type things to be attending to. However, on that Saturday, after she had asked us all to give up a chunk of our weekend to come in and do extra work, our boss also came in, took a bunch of those pages, and spent the day processing them with us. And you know, I thought that was cool. I remember thinking, that's good leadership right there. She didn't just command us to come in and go about doing her stuff. She got down into the somewhat dull, repetitive data entry world with us, did the work with us, trying to help us get through it faster. So my boss led by going through the same experience that she had asked us to take on, and she served us in that way. Last Sunday morning, we took a look at the Bible's amazing call for us to live our lives as humble servants to those around us. God and God through his son Jesus has called us all to radical servanthood, really, looking to the needs of those around us and figuring out ways that we can help. And I pointed out to you last Sunday as well that God hasn't only commanded this of us, but that he, again, through his son Jesus, came into the world and did it. Did exactly what he has asked of us there. Jesus was the ultimate humble servant, looking for the world's biggest need, the death penalty that we all owe for our sins. And then taking that penalty that we owed upon himself in order to create the possibility that we could be freed from it. So God, through his son, a son who is mysteriously a separate being from God, but also yet God, came in the form of a human being, got down into the muck and the mud of this world with us, and he modeled humility and he modeled servanthood for us, serving us through those things. That is good leadership. We're back into our sermon series on the Old Testament book of Isaiah today. And we're going to look at the most important passages of this entire lengthy book that we've been in this morning. Prophecies of the coming Messiah. sections of Isaiah that are called the servant songs. These really aren't songs. Some of them could be looked at as poetry, but they were prophecies, and they are called servant songs because throughout them, the Messiah who is being prophesied about there is called God's servant. An accurate description of the man, Jesus, who came 700 years after these words were written to fulfill them. So let's take a good look today at the servant songs from Isaiah. I believe you're going to find some reason to be in awe of our God here today. Before I ask you to open your Bibles to our passages for the day, I just mention a couple of things. So first of all, the Hebrew word that is translated into English as servant in our passages means just that. It means servant. There's no special or unusual meaning here. The word means one who serves another. And in this case, the one who is served by the servant is God. It's not an unusual term for God to use of his faithful followers in Scripture. The Bible uses the same term to refer to Moses, King David, to the men and women that he used as prophets, which includes the prophet that we're studying here in this book, the prophet Isaiah. God calls Isaiah his servant a time or two. The term servant is even applied to a nation somewhat routinely in Scripture, the nation of Israel. Israel was chosen by God as a group of people through which he would reveal himself to the world. There are passages in Isaiah where God says that the people of Israel were set up to be his witnesses on the earth. So they witnessed God in action, and then they were supposed to go tell, spread the news of God and what he was like and what he taught. God also called Israel to be a kingdom of priests. Well, a priest is a go-between, right? So God is here and the average person is here. The priest is in between. Someone who is mediating between those two parties. God communicates through the priest to the average person. The average person is led to God through the priest. So Israel was supposed to be these go-betweens, a nation who would help God communicate to the world and through whom the world would see God. They were his special possession, it says. God made a covenant with them back when Moses was their leader. And in that covenant, Israel agreed to obey God fully so that they would represent him well on the earth. Unfortunately, we know how that story ends up going. It doesn't go so well. Many Israelites did trust and obey God well. Many more didn't, including many of their leaders along the way. So Israel was set up to be God's true servant, and that servant word is applied to them again and again in Scripture. But in the end, they weren't a terribly faithful servant to God, because they're people, and we all have sin in us. So the term servant, which is a big one for us today, was used by God in Scripture to describe many people, even a nation, who served the one true God. In the passages we're about to look at here, though, in a moment, the word servant is going to be applied to someone that it had not yet been applied to up to that point in the Bible. As the history of Israel went along, more and more God's prophets began to refer to a coming saving figure, an individual who would be a king, who would bring justice and salvation to the world. He would be God's anointed one, and that's what Messiah means. The Messiah means anointed one. He would be God's anointed one. And the coming Messiah is prophesied about in these passages of Isaiah that we're going to be looking at today. The term servant will be used to refer to him there. It's not going to be the first time we've seen prophecies about the Messiah in our sermons on Isaiah. It's just going to be the most concentrated and detailed set of scriptures about him there. So let's see what God has to tell us about the Messiah through the prophet Isaiah today. Now would be the time to open up your Bibles to the 42nd chapter of Isaiah with me. And again, this week, I won't have slides up on the screen for you for our central passages of the day, since we like to be in the habit of opening up our Bibles. So yeah, feel free, if there's not a black Bible there and you didn't bring one in front of you in the chairs, feel free to get up and find one. And we'll all look for Isaiah 42. I'll give you the page number if you're using those Calvary Bibles. Chapter 42 of Isaiah can be found on page number 721. There are four servant song passages in Isaiah. The first of the four begins with verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 42. Because I want to cover all four of these servant songs with you today, I'll be skipping some of the less important parts of each passage as we read them. We'll be sure to cover the more important things. And I'm going to do this a little bit differently than I might normally today. I probably normally would read the prophecies, we'd get to the end, I'd show you a list of them, and then we would talk about how Jesus fulfilled those things. I will do a little talking as we go along about how I believe Jesus fulfilled some of these prophecies, but for the most part, I'm just going to let you decide this morning. Decide for yourself what you think. So be asking yourself as we go along through each prophecies about this servant, if you think these things were fulfilled in Jesus or not, based on your understanding of who Jesus was and what he did. Okay? All right, here we go. Servant song number one. This is page number 721, Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1. I'll read it for you as you follow along. Here is my servant, says God, whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. So I think verse 2 means that the Messiah is not going to be one who makes big scenes and draws a lot of attention to himself. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoldering wick he will not snuff out. The Messiah will be gentle. A more modern language translation of that verse there has it in these words. He will not break off a damaged cattail. Okay? He will not even put out a smoking wick. So the Messiah is going to be gentle. In faithfulness, he will bring forth justice. Verse 4 now. He will not falter or be discouraged until he establishes justice on earth. In his teaching, the islands will put their hope. In Isaiah, the islands represented the furthest reaches of the world, right? They didn't maybe have the full understanding of the world as we do today. So when Isaiah talks about this, this prophecy here is basically saying over all the lands, even way out to the islands, all people will put their hope in the teaching of the Messiah. Skip to verse 6. I, the Lord, have called you, my servant, in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind and free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. When Jesus sat down for his final meal on the earth with his disciples, he broke bread and told them, this bread represents my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And after the bread, he passed the cup and he said, this cup represents the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Our Isaiah prophecy here says that God was going to make a new covenant, a new binding agreement between himself and those who would choose to follow him by coming to his Messiah. So in verse 6 there, again, written 700 years before Jesus walked the earth, God says about the Messiah, I will keep you and I will make you to be a covenant for the people. Also says in that section there, the Messiah would be a light for the Gentiles. Gentile is a term that Israelites used for anyone who was not an Israelite. So that probably represents every person here in this building today. The Messiah is going to come and he's going to be a light to the Gentiles. He will open eyes and free people from captivity and from darkness. This is the first of the four servant songs. We'll move to the second one now. I'll have you skip ahead some pages to Isaiah chapter 49. Give you just a second to get there. Isaiah 49, again starting in verse 1. This is the second servant song. And this time the servant is the one doing the talking. It says this. Listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my mother's womb, he has spoken my name. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. You know, the Bible itself, elsewhere in Scripture, is also compared to a sword, right? Similar to what is said to come from the mouth of the Messiah there in verse 2. The Bible can bring comfort. It can also bring conviction. The Bible speaks of salvation, but it also speaks of destruction for those who refuse to bow the knee to their Creator. So both the Bible and the Messiah bring a message of life or death, a message that heals and unites, but that can also divide, dividing people between those who heed the message and those who reject it. Perfect example of this can be found in this teaching from Jesus over in Luke chapter 12, where he says, "Do you think that I came to bring peace on the earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be five in one family divided against each other, three against two, two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother." Now, we know that Jesus did come to bring peace on the earth, and he's using dramatic effect here to make his point. But his point is the same one I was just making. Both the Bible and the Messiah do bring a message of peace, but it is also a message that can divide, dividing people who heed the message from those who don't. So here's this image of a sword the Messiah is coming to bring. You can see that again, verse 2. The Messiah says about himself that God made my mouth like a sharpened sword. He made me into a polished arrow. So there's salvation and there is love and there is healing coming with the Messiah. But don't get on the wrong side of this equation, is the warning. On to verse 3 now, Isaiah 49. This is an interesting one. This is still the coming Messiah speaking. God said to me, "You are my servant Israel, in whom I will display my splendor." Wait a second. We just got done saying that the term servant in these passages refers to the Messiah, not to the nation of Israel as it does elsewhere. But here, this verse seems to be saying that Israel is the servant. Not so. What's being said here is that the Messiah is going to perform perfectly the role that Israel was supposed to play in the world, but did so imperfectly. Remember what we said earlier today about the role that God intended Israel to play on the earth. I'll have this on the board for you. Israel was chosen by God to be a group of people through whom he would reveal himself to the world. They were to witness to the world about him. They were to be like priests, go-betweens, mediators between God and humanity as a whole. People who would help God communicate to the world and through whom the world would see God. Israel was to be God's faithful servant. They did that imperfectly. The coming Messiah, however, it says in this prophecy, is going to play the role that Israel was supposed to play, and he will do it perfectly. The Messiah will be chosen by God to be a person through whom God will reveal himself to the world. The Messiah will witness to the world about God. He'll be like a priest, a go-between or mediator between God and humanity, a person who will help God communicate to the world and through whom the world will see God. The Messiah will be God's faithful servant. So the Messiah is going to be the ideal Israel. That's what's being said in that verse there. Look at it again, verse 3. God said to me, "You are my servant Israel, in whom I will display my splendor." Skip over to verse 5, still the Messiah talking here. God formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself. So part of the Messiah's role is going to be to gather the scattered Israelites to him, and we know from elsewhere to reestablish Jerusalem and to reign there. Continuing on, "For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength." God says, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." So the Messiah will bring salvation not just to Israel, but to the whole earth and to all people groups. We move into the third servant song now over in Isaiah chapter 50. Look at verse 4 with me. Isaiah 50, verse 4. the third servant song. Again, we have the Messiah or the servant speaking here. It says, "The sovereign Lord has given me a well-instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary." Let me ask you, is this your experience of Jesus? Does Jesus have for you the words that sustain the weary? Continuing on, "He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being instructed. The sovereign Lord has opened my ears. I've not been rebellious. I have not turned away. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore have I set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame." And here we begin to see the most unexpected of all prophecies about this coming, saving, God-like figure. The Messiah, God's most faithful servant, will suffer. Who would ever make up a story like that? No human being would, I can tell you that. That's the answer to that question. This saving, anointed one of God will most show his radical servanthood by suffering in order to accomplish the purposes that God had for him. This is verse 6 again. "I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting." The suffering theme will transition us nicely into the fourth of the four servant songs and the most important one, Isaiah chapter 52. And it will lead into chapter 53, starting in verse 13 of chapter 52. You can turn there. I've actually done a sermon for you on this servant song already in our sermon series on Isaiah way back on Easter morning. We skipped ahead that morning for the purposes of having a Easter Sunday theme to talk about. But this servant prophecy is worth even more than two looks, really. So here it is for you. Isaiah 52, verse 13. "See, my servant will act wisely." So this is God speaking now. "He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, his form marred beyond human likeness." You know, it doesn't take much, actually, for us to be disfigured, really. My mom was in a car accident once, and the airbag smacked her real good in the face. And she got so swollen around her mouth and her lips that, to be honest, for the next couple of days, she did not look like my mother. So, you know, so much of how we interact with the world is tied into our faces, right? And really, and I don't like to think about this very much, but really our faces can be completely messed up rather easily, disfigured. So too with our bodies. Pastor Warren Wiersbe starts his commentary on this verse from Isaiah that we just read, chapter 52, verse 14. He starts it out with a couple of alternate translations of it from modern English Bible translations. The first from the Living Bible translation says this: "They shall see my servant beaten and bloodied, so disfigured that one would scarcely know it was a person standing there." And then another version that says, "So disfigured did he look that he seemed no longer human." Wiersbe goes on to say, "When you consider all that Jesus endured physically, between the time of his arrest and his crucifixion, it's no wonder that he no longer looked like a man. Not only were his legal rights taken away from him, including the right to a fair trial, but his human rights were taken from him so that he was not even treated like a person, let alone a Jewish citizen. When he was questioned before Annas, Jesus was slapped by an officer. At the hearing before Caiaphas, he was spat upon, slapped, and beaten on the head with fists. Pilate scourged him, and his soldiers beat him. Scourging was so terrible that prisoners were known to die from the ordeal." The gospel writers give us the facts, but not the details. Wiersbe says, "Suffice it to say that when the sinners were finished with the Savior, he did not look human. And people were so appalled, they turned their faces away." Isaiah 52, verse 14, many were appalled at him. His appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. Yet, through that, verse 15 now, he will sprinkle many nations. Old Testament priests would sprinkle blood on things that they wanted to have cleansed from sin. The Messiah will sprinkle his blood upon the nations for the forgiveness of sin. Let's skip to verse 2 now of Isaiah chapter 53. This will be the second part of verse 2. He, the Messiah, had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised, rejected by mankind, a man of suffering, familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. We considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted, but he was pierced for our transgressions. Is this what you know of Jesus? He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. The gospel accounts are clear that Jesus did not struggle or resist as they led him to his death. He was largely silent. Verse 8, by oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. The Messiah will be killed, says that prophecy there. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. So after the Messiah is killed, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. This is a prophecy of a resurrected Messiah. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many. He will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great. He'll divide the spoils with the strong. Because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors, the end of the servant songs of Isaiah. Well, what do you think? Did the historical man Jesus fulfill the prophecies of the Messiah found in the book of Isaiah? I certainly believe that he did. 700 years before Jesus walked the earth, God put into the head of this man, Isaiah, these words about how God was going to send his ultimate true servant into the world to save the world through his servanthood. Through Jesus, God not only commanded us to serve, but he modeled service for us. Through Jesus, God not only commanded love for all people, but he modeled love for all people for us, even his enemies. He not only commanded us to be humble, but he modeled humility in the extreme. A God allowing himself to be brutally abused by the creatures he created. This is humility. This God leads by example, by getting down into the muck and the mud of this world with us. He isn't just asking things of us that he will never experience or have to do himself. He's entered into our experiences. Might you be asked by God in this world to endure suffering? He went through it too. Might you be asked by God in this world to endure rejection? Maybe even betrayal at the hands of a loved one. Jesus went through that. Might you be asked by God in this world to endure poverty or not being one of the attractive people or being mistreated by the ruling authorities where you live. He experienced all of that. Might you be asked by God in this world to battle against temptations or to stand as you watch loved ones, stand by as you watch loved ones get sick and die? Jesus went through those things as well. Might you be asked by God in this world to endure the experience of death? Yes. Well, guess what? Jesus went through death too. What if your story is going to include dying as a young person? You know, Jesus died at a relatively young age, 32. He did that. What if your story will include dying in an excruciatingly painful way? Jesus did that too. Calvary, there's nothing God will ask of us that he has not also willingly put himself through. That is how this God leads. And Calvary, that's good leadership. Yeah, what are you going to do with this man, Jesus? Bible says he's the Savior. Is he your Savior? I'd like to suggest, if you've not already done this in your life, that it is worth your full time and attention to dig in to the claims that the Bible makes about Jesus Christ. The first step is to decide if the claims are true or not. If you decide they're true, then the second step is to learn what Jesus' message really is. And once you've done that, the third step is deciding what you're going to do about it. Possibility of salvation from sin has been secured for you and for me through the terrible sacrifice of this humble servant of God's, Jesus Christ. Come, be saved by him. Would you bow with me in prayer? While your heads are bowed there, I'd like to say to you that if you would like to move today into serving Jesus as your Lord, turning from sin and giving up the reins of your life, giving them over to him, and by that action and decision, becoming saved from your sins, I just wonder if you wouldn't commit right now to coming and talking with me about that after the service. You can do that today. You actually don't, you do not need me to do that, but I would be glad to lead you through that and support you in it. Or maybe you have questions still about all of this. Maybe you're still in the investigation phase, and that's good. Investigate. Ask your questions. The truth has nothing to fear from questions. You would also be welcome to come and talk to me about that as well. I would love to discuss those things with you and perhaps lead you to some resources that might help. As we said earlier, the Messiah brings a message of life or death. It's a hugely important decision for each of us to make, one that it can affect our eternity. It's very much worth our time and our attention. Lord God Almighty, we stand in awe of you today. The prophecies you provided for us of your Son are amazing. The way in which they were fulfilled is amazing. I think of that passage of how you, Jesus, you were, to put it bluntly, beaten to a pulp for us. Makes me so sad. Thank you. We thank you, Lord. And then, third amazing thing we've looked at today is how you don't just ask us to do things that frankly can be quite difficult, but that you have put yourself in the situation of experiencing and going through all those difficult things yourself. You've given us the example to follow, Lord, both in life and in dying. And we praise you for leading us so well and so wisely. So, Lord, I pray that you continue to teach each of us here today as we move forward in our lives how to look at you correctly, how to live for you correctly. You are the giver of light and of life. We honor you this morning. Amen.